I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And there's one verse that I want to read from verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, the 20th verse. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In Scripture we read that all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. We also read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that there are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. During the week, I was thinking again of a promise that we considered some years ago in this church, which I believe, again, the Lord would have us to consider. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 9. They are the words of a man of God. And of course, they are the words of the Spirit of God through that man. When he answered the king Amaziah, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. We've been looking at various promises in Scripture. There are promises that are annexed to the subject of salvation. We think of that wonderful promise of Christ, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a promise to cling to if you're a sinner. If you come to Christ in truth, He will truly save you. There are promises concerning affliction. There are promises concerning disappointment and trial. There are promises relating to prayer. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." There are multitudes of promises that we can take to ourselves and plead them before the throne of grace and think of them and meditate upon them for our comfort and our strengthening. Well, here's a promise from the Lord that I certainly believe every Christian can take to his or her own heart, and the congregation of the Lord, any congregation of the Lord that's seeking to serve Him, may take as a promise from Him. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Not so very long ago, my own mother, in a telephone conversation, quoted this verse to me. Parents like to know what their children are doing, how their children are getting along. My parents are no different. They ask me about my ministry. They pray for my ministry. They ask me, for example, "How many did you have at church today? How are things going in the ministry? How about this? How about that?" In the context of that, one day quite recently, my mother quoted this verse to me. It might have been in the context of how many there were at a service. And she said, "Son, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this." And I got to thinking about this verse again. Of course, it is a verse that has a partner promise. And I've already read it to you in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Because that's really a New Testament equivalent of this text. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. "Now unto Him that is able to do the far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." That may be taken as a promise from the Lord. In the context of 2 Chronicles 25, verse 9, there is the story of King Amaziah. Amaziah succeeded his father Joash on the throne of Judah. When he came to the throne, he set about organizing the defense of his kingdom. That was a good thing to do. He set about strengthening the armies of his nation. And he actually, according to these verses, established an elite force of fighting men numbering some 300,000. But he felt that that number was not sufficient, and so he sought to augment that great company with 100,000 mercenaries from the kingdom of Israel. And we read about that in verse 6. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. In other words, each 1,000 men, each group of 1,000, cost him a talent of silver. 100 talents of silver, 100,000 troops hired to work and to defend him. Now, to a human mind, that was a smart move. Using 100 talents of silver to fortify his kingdom against enemy attack seemed to be a case of money being very well spent. But this king should have known better. If you notice his name, Amaziah. Anytime you have a name like that in Hebrew, there is a contraction of the name Jehovah in the very name. So he has the Lord's name attached to his own name, Amaziah. But he's trusting not to the Lord in this case, but to human wisdom. He should have known better. A spiritual man should not be found resorting to carnal policy. The spiritual man should be trusting in the Lord and committing his way to the Lord and looking to the Lord to work on his behalf. Now, Amaziah, I hasten to add, was at this time in his life a worshipper of the true God. Later, he became an idolater. Sadly, we read that from verse 14 onwards in this chapter. But at this particular point, in the earlier part of the chapter, he is a worshipper of God, and hence he should have known that God's blessing would not be on his little scheme. It was carnal policy. Now, why was it carnal policy? Because, as the man of God told him in verse 7, the Lord is not with Israel. This is what he said exactly. O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle, God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. What is he saying? You should not be hiring these troops from Israel to help you, because the Lord is not with them. They have abandoned the Lord. You don't need the devil's crowd to help you to do God's work. That's what he was saying. And therefore he came with sound and spiritual advice to Amaziah. And the king listened. He was moved to abandon his carnal plan. But there was one thing that bothered him greatly. And that was the thought of all that wasted money. He had paid 100 talents of silver. In our day, that would represent many, many thousands of dollars to hire these troops to fight with his troops. And he paid the money in advance. And so he says in verse 9 to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? What about the money I spent hiring these men to help us? And it was to that question that the man of God answered in these words, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. What's 100 talents of silver to the Lord? It's nothing to him. God's man said something here that believing people should always remember. The gist of it was this. If you do right before God, then whatever you might appear to lose as a result of that will be well worth it. If you do what is right before God, then whatever you might appear to lose as a result will be well worth it. There are many examples that I could give of doing right before God. I suppose one of the best ones in the day in which we would live would be, it may well be that you would have an opportunity to make a lot of money by working on the Sabbath day. In an unnecessary fashion, I mean. Something that could wait till Monday or should have been done on Saturday. But there's an opportunity to make a lot of money by doing it on Sunday. And I know that happens in some places of work because they offer more money for certain days that you work. But would that be something that God would bless? You might say, well, I couldn't afford to lose that. Ah, but you can't afford to lose the blessing of God. If you do right before God, then whatever you might appear to lose as a result will be well worth it. Not just given one example, but you could apply that to many different things. God will make up to you and to me, if that be the case. He will make up to us and far more whatever we might appear to lose by doing what is right before Him. Now, there are numerous applications of the words of verse 9 in the individual lives of Christians, but also in the corporate life of the church. I believe this to be a promise from God. It was a promise from God to Amaziah. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this, but surely it's a promise from God that we can take to ourselves. And I trust the Lord will apply it to our hearts in the way in which we need it. It's a wonderful promise of God for us to claim. And there are several things that I want you to notice in it. First of all, you will notice the gracious provision. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Now, in the context, this was 100 talents of silver. As I've said, many thousands of dollars. A considerable sum of money. The king had that in his mind. What about the money we're going to lose by doing this? What about this money? And the man of God simply pointed out, look, God can provide you with much more than this. The blessing of God is such that 100 talents can become immaterial. It can become an infinitesimal amount by comparison with what God is able to give you. And we can apply this to our own lives. We may think as God's people this morning of what it is that constitutes this in our lives. You look at your own life today and you think about what the Lord has given you. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. What does the this represent? Are there not ways in which the Lord has been gracious in providing for us? Have we not known His gracious provision? Are there not innumerable blessings that you could point to today that you have received from the hand of God? And I'm not just talking about physical and temporal blessings. And many of us this day in America can testify to the blessing of God upon us in physical things, in material things. There are folks in other parts of the world who don't have enough to eat. We've got more than we need. There's more thrown out in the trash by Americans than some people have to eat. That's a fact. We have many things that God has given us richly to enjoy. But has God not been gracious to us in that He's poured out upon us innumerable spiritual blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Oh, how gracious and how good is our God. Someone wrote, "How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as His power and knows neither measure nor end." The blessings of God, they are innumerable. Those things which we have received from the hand of God. And if we try to enumerate them in our minds this morning, they're too many. God has graciously provided for each one of His believing people. Now think of this, what God has done for the Christian. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All spiritual blessings. What are those blessings that God has in grace granted to us? Well, He has granted to us the forgiveness of our sin. There's not one of us here today that is without sin. Not one. In fact, the Bible goes further and tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it tells us in the Scripture that there's such a thing as the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace. For instance, in the Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, it says, "If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared." Ephesians 1 verse 7, and again in Colossians chapter 1, we read of the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Ephesians 4 verse 32, the Bible reminds us that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The forgiveness of your sins. Is that not a great blessing? Is that not a great blessing to know all your sins are forgiven? Can there be anything greater than this? Can there be anything greater than this? That our sins are pardoned, that they're blotted out by the blood of Christ. Another great promise that we could certainly preach upon is in Isaiah 43, verse 25. It's a statement of fact. Listen, God says, "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Isn't that a wonderful blessing? To have your sins forgiven? There are people who would give lots of money and do for the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. The problem is that they're paying money to someone who can't forgive their sins. Can there be anything greater than this blessing? The Lord has granted every Christian the forgiveness of sin. He has also granted each Christian the blessing of true fellowship with the Savior. The hymn writer wrote, "And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." That's true fellowship with the Savior. Do you know anything of this? Can you say with the first epistle of John, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ"? That is the experience of every true believer. Revelation 3:20 was God's word, Christ's word, to the church at Laodicea. It's a famous text. It's often used evangelistically, and I don't have any problem with that. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me, I will sit at supper with him." I think there's an application we could make there to the Lord's table, to communion. The Lord promises that he will sup with us, and we with him. But I think it's much broader than that. This is the daily experience, and ought to be the daily experience of every Christian, that the Lord sups with us. He communes with us at the table. True fellowship with Christ. Isn't that a great blessing? Isn't that a gracious provision of our Lord for us? That he deigns as our Creator to commune with us, the creature. How about what it says in Luke chapter 24? There were two on the road to Emmaus who met with Jesus. And such was their experience as he opened to them the Word of God that they had what one preacher called holy heartburn. A heartburn is not something that you want to experience. A very nasty condition physically. But it's something that you ought to desire constantly, spiritually. Listen to what they said. Luke 24:32. They said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" That can be and should be your daily experience. As you open the Word and as you pray and the Lord communes with you and you commune with him and your heart burns as he shows you things from the Scriptures. And in this case, he showed them the things concerning himself. Verse number 27. The things concerning himself. This is a gracious provision, isn't it? The forgiveness of your sin. True fellowship with your Savior. But also the Lord has given to every believer a felicity in your soul. A joy and a delight in your soul. It's called in Scripture joy and peace in believing. Do you know anything of that? The Bible tells us of Abraham in John chapter 8 that when he saw Christ's day, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Now, you wouldn't get this from the English Bible, but you trust me, in the Greek language, when it says he was glad, it literally means he was jumping for joy. That changes the idea, doesn't it? You mean Abraham there at the altar, he's jumping up and down with joy because he can see the day of Christ in the future. He can espy by faith his Savior dying in his guilty room instead. Absolutely. He was filled with joy. And the Bible tells us that this is the experience of the believer. In the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." That superabundant joy, joy that is overflowing. In Sunday school we used to sing, running over, my cup's full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup's full and running over. You might say, that's a silly little children's song. No, it is not. No, it is not. There's nothing silly about it. Didn't the psalmist say, "My cup runneth over"? Do you have that joy in your soul today? Joy in knowing Christ. Listen to another word from the Psalms. Psalm 35, verse 9. "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." Now I know there's a false joy. I know that there's a happy, clappy, tingly feeling type of joy that goes on in some places that's not of God at all. It's not of God. It's not based on anything spiritual. It's merely emotional. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. Let's not think that a long face and a sour countenance represents spirituality, because it doesn't. It doesn't. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. And if that's true, once in a while you might like to let your face know about it. Joy. I had a friend back in Scotland who attended a certain church. And he was talking about the contrast between that church and the way he thought church ought to be. He said, "You know, preacher, the problem with my church is that when the men folk pray, even the minister, they pray as if there is no Savior." I said, "How do you mean?" He said, "Well, it's all about their sin. It's all about their sin and all the terrible wickedness of their hearts. And of course there's a place for that. But the Lord Jesus didn't teach us just to pray confessing our sins. He taught us to ask for things. And if you examine the prayers of the Bible, you'll find that they were not entirely taken up with confession of sin. There was also a looking toward the work of Christ, like Jonah. Oh, he talked about his terrible experience there in the belly of the whale. But you know what he said? Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." What was in the holy temple? The sacrifice. The blood shedding. Can we not rejoice today? Can there not be a felicity in the soul of the Christian in knowing Christ? How much there is included in that word, this. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Oh, what we have already in that word, this. But think too of what God has done for the church. Any congregation of the Lord's people, including this one, can point to the many blessings of God. You know, when I feel like complaining, when I feel like being sorry for myself and pity me and my lot, I start thinking about the blessings of God. What has God done for us? Well, He's done many things for us. Even this very day, He's provided a place of worship where we can hear His Word. Some were to worship in spirit and in truth. The Free Presbyterian Church is far from perfect, but I thank God for it every day. I'm glad I'm not in some churches. The means of grace are available to us. We have the Lord's presence with us as we gather and as we worship. There's much to be thankful for, even if the Lord never gave us anything else. There's much to be thankful for. The gracious provision of God. But that brings me quickly to this. There's the grand prerogative in this promise. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Notice the focus of the man of God is not on what Amaziah was able to do, or even on what he himself was able to do. The focus was all upon what the Lord was able to do. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Here's the grand prerogative of God. His ability is emphasized here. The Lord is able. Oh, how able is God? He's omnipotent. It is His prerogative to intervene in the affairs of men and to move mightily on behalf of His people. The one who is able is the Lord, you will notice. L-O-R-D in small capital letters. When you have Lord in the uppercase, it's always Jehovah. By the way, yesterday morning I had so-called Jehovah's Witnesses call at my door. And I sent them away with something to think about. One of the things I told the lady and her little boy was this: you're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Because if you were, you would be preaching Christ as God, the Savior, who delivers us from our sins. You're not a Jehovah's Witness. You're a witness for a false cult. But more of that in another time. The Lord is Jehovah, always in the Old Testament. Every time you read in your authorized version, L-O-R-D or G-O-D in the uppercase, it is always, and I mean always, in the original language, Jehovah. Some people say Yahweh, but I don't. I say Jehovah. That's the right pronunciation of it, by the way. Jehovah. Jehovah is who? He's the person who is immutable. He is the covenant-keeping God. So the Lord, Jehovah, is able. He's focusing on the power of the covenant-keeping God, the one who is not merely the I was and the I will be, though that's true. He is the I am, the never-changing one. That's what the word Jehovah signifies, the never-changing one, the covenant-keeping God. Remember Malachi 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord." There it is again. Jehovah, "I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The man of God here emphasizes the grand prerogative of God because of the person he is, Jehovah. He also emphasizes the power. The Lord is able. The Lord is able. Isn't the sovereignty of God a wonderful truth? You know, if I didn't believe that, I would give up the ministry. I'll be honest with you. If I did not believe that God is in control, that God is in charge of all things, I would leave the ministry. Why would I want to serve a God who's not in control? Why would I want to preach a God who is not sovereign? But He is sovereign. We learn that doctrine all over the place in Scripture. For instance, Daniel 3:17 speaks of the three Hebrew children. We studied their ministry, their stand for God a few weeks ago. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." He is able to deliver us. He's sovereign. Daniel believed the same thing when he was in the lion's den. Daniel 6 verse 20, the Lord delivered him. And the question of the king when he came to the mouth of the den was this: "Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Is he able? And Daniel said, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me." Of course my God is able. He's sovereign. Consider all the mighty acts of God in Scripture. These are illustrations of the truth that God is able. Think about creation. Creation alone should cause us to focus on the fact that God is able. I mean, a God who can create all things, ex nihilo, creation, creation out of nothing. Is there anything that He can't do? Is there anything that God can't do? Next week, I hope to be flying out there to the Rocky Mountains. I've seen the Canadian Rockies, never seen them from this side of the border. But they're awesome. They're awesome, truly. And that's the creation of God. They didn't just get there. It didn't just happen. But God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Is God not able in the light of creation? Think of some of the things that happened in the Bible. The dividing of the Red Sea. The dividing of the River Jordan. The sun and the moon standing still in the Valley of Ajalon. Miracles performed by the prophets. The dead raised. The lame made to walk. The blind made to see. Is God not able? Think of how He destroyed the heathen armies. I love that scripture where it says of Sennacherib and his host, "And when they rose in the morning, behold, they were all dead men." It means when the people of God rose in the morning, the other ones were dead men. But just the way it's worded, it's quite funny. When they all rose in the morning, they were dead men. God dealt with them. Remember what it says there in Psalm 115, verse 3? In answer to a question, where is now their God? That's the heathen speaking. Where is now their God? People are even saying that today. Here's the answer. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Is there anything that God is not able to do? Look at the text in Ephesians 3. He is able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do we not often lose sight of what God is able to do? The Lord is able. And the person and the power leads us on to consider the partakers, because He's able to give thee much more than this. And in the context, it was Amaziah. It was a weak and an imperfect individual. Back in verse 2, we read that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Couldn't the Lord say that about you? And couldn't He say it about me? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That was his general tenor of life, but not with a perfect heart. We're weak, and we're sinful individuals, compassed with infirmity. And this man actually later on went after idolatry, though he was at that juncture seeking to follow the Lord. But yet even him, the Lord was able to give much more. And has the Lord not blessed us, each and every one who professed to be His, above measure, but He's able to give us much more than this? Folks, would it not be a terrible thing if we were preaching here today that God is willing to help us, but He's not able? Wouldn't that be terrible? What a message would that be for anyone? The Lord wants to help us, but He can't. That may be the kind of God that some serve, but He's not my God. Our God is able. Something I didn't mention in regard to the great works of the Lord were the two miracles in the Bible involving bread, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. You know about those miracles, don't you? The miracle of the daily manna provided for the children of Israel. And the miracle of Christ in the feeding of the 5,000 men. If you look at the context, there were many more than just 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is actually a wrong description, because it said there were 5,000 men beside women and children. So there were many more than 5,000 fed by those little loaves and fishes provided by a little boy. Isn't it interesting when you come to John chapter 6? And we haven't got time to go into this deeply today, but if you look at it yourself sometime, you'll see that Jesus links these two events together. He said, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, but I am the bread of life." And it was in the context of the feeding of the 5,000 that He said those things. Think about it. The manna, bread from heaven, it was provided daily for years and years. Every day a miracle took place, except on the Sabbath, because the Lord was teaching them even then, and they gathered twice as much on the day before the Sabbath so that they wouldn't have to do it on the Sabbath day. An everyday miracle. And in John chapter 6, our Lord did a great miracle in feeding the thousands. God in the old days furnished a table in the wilderness. And friends, He still furnishes tables in the wilderness for needy ones today. He is able. And I make no apology for emphasizing that and for spending a lot of time on that. The grand prerogative of God. He is able. But notice the glorious prospect. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. It's not that He can give you 200 talents of silver instead of 100. He can give you much more than this. This was a promise to King Amaziah, which the individual believer can appropriate, as well as the congregation of the Lord as a whole. Think about this. As the children of the Lord, God is able to give us much more than He has given us already. He can give us much more. We've been singing already in the service today, more about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus. Isn't the Lord able to give us more in terms of our knowledge of Christ? The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. I read in the Old Testament in Isaiah 64, verse 4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him." There's an unlimited provision in the cupboards of God. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. A painting was done once. I know it's been done thousands and millions of times probably. But on one occasion, a painting was done of Niagara Falls. And the artist concerned was trying to think of an appropriate title for his painting. But it wasn't going to be really original enough to say Niagara Falls. So he was thinking and thinking, what am I going to call this painting? And he decided on the title, "There's More to Follow." Because the falls just keep on coming. The water just keeps on coming. It just keeps on flowing. And you go up there, you could stand there day after day after day, and it just keeps on coming down that river and down over the falls. More to follow. And isn't that just like the blessings of God? There's always more to follow. Believer today, just consider what you have already in Christ and then realize God will give you much more than this. He'll give you more. Ultimately, I believe this has application to heaven itself. We don't know what God has laid up for His own. Paul merely said to be in Christ's presence was far better. The idea is that it's far, far better. But that doesn't really tell it for us like we would like it to be told. We don't know what it's like. We enjoy blessings here and now, but heaven is going to provide God's people with much more than this. The hymn writer said, "We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed. But what must it be to be there? Oh, what must it be to be there?" The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. But right here on earth, surely before we're glorified, the Lord is able to give us much more than we've already experienced. I don't know about you, you'll have to answer for yourself, but I don't believe that I'm anywhere near capacity yet as far as the blessings of God are concerned. As far as communion with Christ is concerned, as far as prayer is concerned, I feel as if I'm only a beginner. Oh, the Lord is able to give us much more than this, all this and heaven besides. But is it not possible for us here and now to know more of Christ than we do at the present? Peter said, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Was this not the desire of the great Apostle Paul? Philippians chapter 3. Quickly, let me just read this. Philippians 3 from verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Listen, "that I may know Him." What do you mean, Paul? "That I may know Him." Don't you already know the Lord? Didn't the Lord save you on the Damascus Road? Has the Lord not already used you mightily in preaching the Word and forming churches? What do you mean, Paul, "that I may know Him"? Oh, that I might know Him in a greater way. And the power of His resurrection. and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Here's a man who wants to grow in grace. And he says, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a man who wants to know more than this. That's the spiritual man. Do you not have that desire in your heart today that you might know more of Christ? That you might know more of the influences of His Spirit in your life and in your service? And that brings me to this, and the glorious prospect is not only this message for the children of the Lord, but for the congregation of the Lord. I thank God for His promises. Many of them have been very sweet and rich to me in recent days. And here's a word that can be taken as a promise for the congregation and for the work of God here also. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. What we have already we thank God for, but we desire a greater work of God to be done. If we think of the personnel in the work, I thank God for everyone whom the Lord brings in. But can we not say the Lord is able to bring in many more? Look what the Lord did in apostolic days. You read through the book of Acts. We're studying it on our prayer meeting on Thursday nights. In Acts chapter 1, at that prayer meeting where they were all gathered, there were 120. At the end of chapter 2, the converts were about 3,000. In chapter 4 and verse 4, the numbers were increased further until the number of the men who believed was about 5,000. And the entire book is a record of progress in the work of God. And people will say, ah, but that was in the apostolic days. It was. But I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones when he said, Pentecost has never been repeated, but neither has it been rescinded or withdrawn. This is the age of the Spirit. And I don't mean by that that we go in for these spurious and false gifts and glossolalia and all that nonsense. We have the completed canon of Scripture. There's no need to ring the bell when the person you're ringing the bell to announce has arrived. That's what the gifts were for. But of that another time. Let me say this, God is able to do great things today. I concur with the words of William Cooper in his hymn when he says, Lord, we are few, but Thou art near. Lord, come quickly down and make 1,000 hearts Thine own. Oh, God is able to bring in the personnel. Do we not want to see conversions? I do as a minister of the gospel. Do we want to see folks brought into the work from compromising churches as well? Absolutely. As long as they don't want to make this into a compromising church. I pray for like-minded folk. If they're not like-minded when they come in, that they will become like-minded. Because if they don't, they'll have to go out again. Because we're not changing. We're not going to become something other than what we are. This church, the Free Presbyterian Church, is not something we're making up as we go along. It's a confessional church. We have positions on certain things. They're non-negotiable. But having said all of that, I believe that God is able to bring in folks who will become of like mind with us. God is able. And of course, the immediate context of our text verse refers to financial provision. So there's not only the personnel in the work for which we may pray, but the provision for the work. If God could give that king much more than 100 talents of silver, what can He not do for us? I know by experience in my Christian life that the Lord holds the purse strings in His work. Yes, God uses people. Yes, God provides through the goodness and through the tithing and giving of His people. But it's quite amazing to me how the Lord on many, many occasions proves the truth of His word which he said through Haggai, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Now I look at our situation here. We're going to township meetings. We're investigating possibilities of buying a piece of land, and we're a tiny congregation. And the naysayers would say, "You'll never be able to build a building on that piece of land." Let me tell you something. If that's of God, there will be a building raised up on that piece of land, in which men and women will worship God in a free Presbyterian church. It will happen. And why will it happen? Because God says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine." And it's just a matter of Him giving it to us. It's just a matter of Him turning it over to us. You say, "Well, that's presumption." No, that's not presumption. I trust it's not anyway. I say, if it's of God, it's not presumption, it's faith. I pray the Lord would give us faith to believe His promise. As my pastor often says, we don't need to have pea soup suppers, pajama picnics, domino dinners, whisk drives, bazaars, any of that. You know why? The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Psalm 50 verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." Let me give you a true illustration based on that text. There was a preacher who told this story of a group of Christians who were met in a particular Christian organization, a church. They were praying for a need to be met. It was, humanly speaking, impossible for those folk in their financial position to do what was being proposed. But somebody in the prayer meeting prayed on the basis of that verse. "Lord, You've said, every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Now, Lord, would You just get us some of those cattle, sell them and give us the money?" That very day, the preacher told, there was a farmer not far from there who had a railroad car full of cattle. He went to the market. He sold those cattle. He came by that Christian organization and he wrote a big check and he said, "I have just sold a bunch of my cattle and I believe the Lord wants me to give this money to Your work." Is that coincidence? That's not coincidence. That's somebody taking God at His word, realizing the Lord is able to give thee much more than this, and pleading with God on the basis of His own word. A preacher once told me, "Where God leads, He feeds. Where God guides, He provides." And I live my life on that basis by the grace of God. Sometimes we look at the Lord's work, we wonder how it can ever be done. The finances are not there. The resources are not there. The people are not there. God holds the purse. When I was in Sunday school, because of good attendance and all of that sort of thing, and learning my catechism, my scripture passages, every time there was a prize giving, I got a nice new little picture with a scripture text on it. My mum has tons of them at home, because I have three sisters and they did the same thing. One of those texts that my mum put on the wall that was one of our Sunday school prizes is Philippians 4:19. "For my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And I know in our home there were many times when my mother had to plead that verse before God because of our situation growing up as kids. One time my dad got a disease called dermatitis in his hands. My dad worked as a baker. You can't work in the bakery with dermatitis. They won't allow you, quite rightly. Nowadays, you sign on the sick. You get whatever it is, disability or some kind of an allowance. In those days, there was no such thing when my dad was working. And we had to root hog or die, as they say in the Midwest. But you know what? God met every need that our family had in those days. Every need was met There wasn't a whole lot left over, but every need was met. I can never remember a Christmas when we didn't get anything from our parents. I don't remember a Christmas when we didn't receive something. Oh, friends, listen. If Jesus could guide a fish in the sea to lift the exact coin that he needed for him and Peter to pay their taxes, he can help you, and he can help me, and he can help his work. We're a little congregation of God's people, but we're part of a wider movement. And yet that wider movement is small and insignificant. Who's the Free Presbyterian Church of North America? Most people don't even know we exist. But is there not an application of this text even to that? God is able to give us much more than this. With a few scattered churches, how great is the need? Of our seminary students, it could be said the Lord is able to give much more. Of missionaries on the field, of congregations needing to be raised up, of every need of every church, we can surely say, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. How will he do it? He will give the much more as we seek him in prayer. I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them.